welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
It's great to see you this morning. We're nearly at the end of our half-term holiday. Everybody, you know, those with kids, yippee, all getting back to school tomorrow. But what I want to do is I'm going to continue in this series this morning. So get a notepad, get a pen, get something to write down, because one of the things I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to teach you. And the reason why I'm going to teach you from the Word is because if you want to have faith in your life to believe for what God has done, it doesn't come because you think so, because you cross your fingers and hope so. Faith comes by hearing continually the Word of God. And we this year, I've said what the vision for this church is. We're not going to be in this building. Amen. And we actually went to look at one this week. It wasn't quite right for us, so we're going to look at another one on Tuesday. Isn't that right? And which is fantastic. And so, but here's the whole point. If in your life, if we believe in a God of grace who has abundantly more for all of us, then it is not possible for you to naturally walk into something which is supernaturally given. Does that make sense? It just doesn't make sense at all. There is no way to receive supernatural blessing naturally. What I mean is that you can't do anything for it. You can't earn for it. And one of the things that I've been trying to encourage you with in your own life is to go, if you want to see more of God this year, if you want to see more of the finished work of Jesus in your life, if you want to believe, because this is a generation, I said to you last week that when you look at the Word, this is a generation that God promised would see five times more of his abundance and his favor, according to Scripture, than any other generation that has been before. Five times more. And what I said was, particularly in Northern Ireland, and us good religious folks who were brought up just to believe that God loved you enough not to kill you, but anything more than that's just a bonus, right? So don't dare believe that actually you could enjoy your life, because if you're enjoying something, it's clearly not from Jesus, all right? How do you know that what God's will for your life is? Well, it's whatever makes you miserable. So for me, that was the thought of being a missionary in Newton Ards, all right? Okay, Jesus, help me. Watch it, all right? Like, honestly, I can think of nothing worse. India or Newton Ards, either one of those two would have been. And you know, I talked about the angst that we went through as teenagers trying to discover God's plan for our lives. And just like, what makes you feel the most miserable? Well, that's clearly Jesus. All right? It's completely wacko. All right? It's a complete nonsense. But one of the things is I said last week is when we hear this, what we've got to be careful about is to, number one, make it about ourselves and go, this is just about being greedy. It's not. It's about understanding that we are called for a purpose, which is that, it says in Exodus 16, I believe, for this purpose, God says, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name, this is the name of Jesus, might be declared in all of the earth. So whenever God shows us grace and favor and abundance, of course we're blessed. Of course that's what he wants for us. But the point of it is not so that we stop there, but we find the purpose that we're all made for. And that purpose is to show Jesus to the whole world. Because at some point, I believe we're living in the end times. I absolutely believe that. I'm not kind of going to go all crazy about it, but I believe that when we look around what's going on, I believe that we are in a time where it's not long before he comes back. And the thing about that is every knee at some point is going to bow at Jesus' knee, okay? They're all going to bow. Okay, whether they know it now or whether they won't, every knee will bow before Jesus. That's what's going to happen when he returns. And what we get to do is we get to be part of this unbelievable move of God, right? Which I have said week after week after week, there is nothing in this world, no one, nowhere has got any way of coming close to what Jesus says about you and what he calls you for. You can spend all you have, go to the far ends of the earth, try everything at least once, go with everyone at least once, but I promise you this, you will be as empty and as cold by the end of that process. Why? Because you were made to be in relationship with Christ and every bit of purpose in your life flowing from there. Amen? And so that is what grace is about. And what I've said to you this year is take one step at a time. Don't be trying to rush to the end. That's what Pastor Prince was talking about when he talked about the staircase of how you go from, you know, remember the foundation of the wine and the communion going up into a place of rest and then going up into the treasury, which is gold, righteousness, yeah? And that going up through those levels and understanding that you have to go one step at a time. You'll never get there. We want to see the end, don't we? Oh, Jesus, I'll follow you if I can see what it looks like, you know? I'll give as long as I can see what's going to come back. And the Lord says, no, but it doesn't work like that because it's about faith and trust. And this is why mornings like this morning matter. Because I'm going to show you going right back into the old again. Because I started last week just opening this up about Benjamin. Because often described as a Benjamin generation, the last generation, because Benjamin is the youngest, but he has shown five times more favor than anybody else. Even though everybody else is loved, he's shown five times more favor. And the reason why it's important for you to hear that is because tomorrow morning when the rain is lashing off the windows, right, and it's beating down around you and you're feeling like, oh my goodness, and a bit shaky, where are you going to go to stay in faith, to step into faith and keep believing that God is for you today, all right? Where are you going to go? Are you going to Google? Are you going to phone a friend? Are you going to take a 50-50? What are you going to do? Because that's when faith comes from having heard the word today. You're going to feed well off this word. What I'm going to show you is how grace actually, and so what you have to do is you've got to receive it for yourself and say, Lord, and receive it for our church and receive it for 2020 and say, Lord, as I receive this word today, I know that the fruit of your word in my life is always abundance and overflow. Is everybody good with that? So we're going to jump in. I'll just chuck the verses up, actually, because I think when Benjamin, let me go back, is I'm going to do a wee bit of telling you who he is, because I appreciate that most people don't actually read their Bibles, all right? And the problem with that is that's why you don't have faith. You can just throw it out. I don't want to have faith. Jesus, I want to stand strong. Do you read the word? No? Go to Instagram. Really? How's that working out for you? I go to Facebook. If I looked at your FaceTime, would it tell me, I spent 4 hours a day on social media, but I didn't pick up my Bible once. Oh, really? And you want to know how to walk in faith? Okay? Some of us, we need to wise up, some of us. And take responsibility in the sense, if we take responsibility for positioning ourselves, where faith can come. So Benjamin, right? Because what I love about this is when Benjamin is brought in front of his big brother Joseph, I'm cutting to the end of the story. It's the first time we hear in the Bible in Genesis chapter 43, Benjamin's brought in front of Joseph and all his brothers expecting to be punished. And Joseph says, God be gracious to you. God be gracious to you. And that's what God is saying to you today. No matter where you are, when you come in front, because Joseph is a type of Jesus. I explained this last week, types and shadows. If you need to go and revisit it, go and revisit it, because I'm not going over it again. But types and shadows are pictures, stories in the Old Testament that reveal Jesus, because he's revealed from Genesis 1 the whole way through. And all of these stories, we find Christ hidden in them. And so these men, what they're given to us to reveal, everything reveals Jesus. He's not apart from these stories, he's in them. And what everyone kind of agrees is that Joseph is a type of Jesus. And I'm going to explain that in a minute. Because whenever the brothers, those who are born of law, I'm going to come to that in a minute, are brought in front, instead of castigating them, he says, God be gracious to you. Isn't it good to know that whenever you come in front of Jesus, his first thing is, I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to be kind to you. I'm going to be loving. You're going to have unmerited favor today because of me. I'll always be gracious, always be kind, always be loving. So, Benjamin means what? Benjamin in Hebrew means the son of the right hand. It means a place of favor. I've said over the last few weeks that we are marked by righteousness, and I've encouraged you, don't confuse righteousness with right behavior. Do not confuse righteousness with right behavior. You're not righteous by what you do in your behavior. You're righteous because it's a gift from God. If you want to have right behavior, none of your right behavior will ever make you righteous. However, righteousness will help you to behave right. All right? So it's about getting to the root. But Benjamin, it wasn't because of his behavior, and you're going to see from his lineage today, it was nothing to do with their right behavior because they all screwed it up at some time. And all the people who messed up said, amen, thank you, Lord. All the religious people go, I never messed it up at all. That's why I'm so blessed. All right? But this is really important. Why grace? So let's get into it. Write these verses down and you can read them during the week. In Hebrews 7, 8, and 9, why am I saying that your only option this year is Jesus and his finished work? When it comes to our new building and our new people and everything else, why is our only option the finished work? Does that make sense? Why does it have to be grace? Because there is no way to walk in favor other than in grace. Now, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry. This is Paul, probably, we think, that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant that he mediates. As the covenant he mediates is better, okay? Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old. That's talking about the law. That's you doing in order for God to bless you. Since it is enacted on better promises, this is the covenant of grace. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. I just want to help you this morning. People go, well, why grace? Is that just not name it and claim it type stuff? No, actually, the word speaks for itself. And it says, if the law in all its ways is perfect, okay? So we don't do away with the law in the sense of we disregard it. But what we understand that in its perfection, we could never meet its obligations. Does that make sense? So what Jesus says is, I've got a better promise for you, one that's not based on your performance towards me, but my behavior and my act towards you. So thank goodness God did that, right? Because otherwise we'll all be stuffed. That covenant of the old was based on our ability to keep regulations in order to be forgiven and blessed. Now, here's the problem with that. In James chapter 2, verse 10, every single one of us here right now, if we have broken one bit of it, if we can't keep the whole thing, then the whole thing is not what just you do, it's how you think. Anyone's thoughts gone a wee bit awry this week? Anyone? Oh no, Pastor, my thoughts have been so pure. Liars, okay? Do you know what I mean? So here's the problem with you trying to, when you think about your life this year, you think about what we have for our church, honestly, if there's anything in us that goes, I'm gonna do and he's gonna bless because I do, then let me just pull you to James 2, which says, you break one tiny bit of it because God's law is perfect. Perfect means absolutely without blemish or fault. And if you've broken one bit, at any time, you broke it all. But I never murdered, it doesn't matter. Do you know what I mean? Not even the law that's written down, 613 commandments, all the stuff that's in your head. That's what Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, you say, well, I've never committed adultery, but have you ever looked at somebody lustfully? Same thing. Jesus says, if you really want the law, let me lift it to the highest level and see how well you're doing then. And then we all go, okay, tap out. I'm done. I can't do it. Isn't that right? Now, this is amazing because the more we can get rid of that thinking in ourselves, the more we're going to be able to push into grace. Because in speaking of a new covenant, it says this, all right? In speaking of new covenant, Hebrews 8:13, he makes the first one obsolete. Does anyone know what obsolete means? It means completely unfit for purpose. So what I'm trying to say to you is, if you want faith tomorrow whenever you screw it up, what you have to remind yourself is this, that God's not going to bless you because of what you did, because that way is obsolete. It's no longer fit for purpose. He's going to bless you because of Jesus and his obedience towards God, not because of your obedience towards God. Now, if you want to be obedient towards God, then you've got to be righteous. You've got to receive righteousness, and almost from the inside out, you will live more righteously because you've received favor more than you will ever do trying to earn that favor. Because I don't know about you, every time I try and try and try, I fail, I fail, I fail. Anybody? Yeah? And what the Lord says is stop trying and start to receive grace upon grace. And from the inside out, I will change you. From the inside out, I will make you more Christ-like. And you will live more Christ-like almost by accident than you will ever try to do on purpose. It's the other way around. And because then, if you're receiving that way, all of the blessing that Jesus talks about comes as fruit, not because you're trying for it, but because it just happens. The fruit just appears because it's his work in your life. Do you get that? And if you're not seeing that evidence of fruit today, stop trying to earn it, stop trying to grow it, and start to receive grace. Now, here's the thing. That doesn't make you lazy. Because what I found in my life is the more grace that I receive from God, the more I want to do for God. Not because I'm trying to get something from him, but because I love him. Does that make sense? I go past the kind of have to do this. I have not felt in a long time, I mean years, any sense of having obligation towards God. Can I be really honest? Because every time I've kind of been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, and the Lord just brought me to a place where I go, I absolutely know that everything I do is because I know that I love you, not because I'm trying to get something from you. Right? It's really important, particularly this year, when you get into a place where you go, well, you know, if we can do this, if I can see it in my life because of what I do, then it's not grace, you earned it. Now, if you earn it, you've got to keep it. If you work hard for it, you've got to work hard to sustain it. But when God blesses and God favors, when it's beyond what you're naturally capable of doing, then he sustains it, he keeps it, he grows it. Does that make sense? So which place do you want to be in? I know I want to be in the place where actually as I'm receiving, not trying to earn, that all the blessing that God is going to send our way this year and into your life, he's going to hold it, sustain it, keep it, and grow it. And we're not going to have to. We're going to enjoy it. And here's in the middle of it, we're going to work hard. Don't get me wrong. Working hard's not bad, but it's always the result of what you've received. Is that making sense? So how can you believe for that? Where are you going to go to? Let me just talk. There's some things I'm really, really rubbish at. In fact, there's a lot of things I'm really, really rubbish at. One of them is trying to work out family relationships. All right? So Penny will often say to me, do you know your woman, her brother's sister-in-law's friend's aunt, cousin? And I'm like, say again. Well, her sister-in-law, you know her sister-in-law? Well, her brother's cousin's niece. And I'm like, what the heck are you talking about? What's her name? Just, well, you need to know. I don't need to know. Because as soon as I go to screensaver mode, as soon as I hear something more than it's her brother, right, I just switch off, all right? So if you come to me and you say, do you know her brother's cousin, you know, who was here 3 weeks ago? I'll just go, yeah, but I'm lying because I have no clue who you're talking about, all right? So you just need to know that about it. I just tell lies. And there you go. I just go, no, yes, uh-huh. So what you need to understand about this story of Benjamin, the son of the right hand, the generation that we sit in, is we need to understand a little bit of his family. All right, so I'm going to go slowly at this, partly because I don't understand it myself, but we know we have Abraham, the father of faith, right? Yeah, everyone go say yes. Abraham is married to a woman called Sarah. They have a son called Isaac who's married to Rebekah. Yeah? And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Now, it gets really tricky for Jacob because Jacob really loves this girl, and she is called Rachel. Now, Rachel in the Bible is a picture of grace. Remember this. This is the type and the shadow that's really important. The other sister is called Leah, and she is a picture of the law. And let me tell you why. Now, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob really wanted to marry Rachel. He absolutely loved her. Now, he had a bit of a, this is like EastEnders, isn't it? He had a dodgy uncle called Laban. Everybody follow me? At this point, I've switched off. As soon as I heard he had an uncle, I've now gone, I actually don't know what I'm preaching, right? But what I remember is that Jacob, his brother-in-law Laban, he wants to marry the daughter. I told you, it just doesn't work in my head. I'm not wired up this way. So Jacob, what old nasty Laban does is he tricks Jacob into marrying the wrong sister, all right? Now, he says, will you work for, now this is really important. Will you work for 7 years and then I'll give you who you want? So he says, I'll work for it. I want you to think about yourself here as I preach this. I'll work for it, all right? There's what I love. There's the one that my heart is set on. And Laban says, well, will you work for her? Now, after 7 years, right? He gets tricked. Now, let me just tell you. Rachel is a picture of grace. Leah, who comes first, is a picture of the law, right? And what we see in these two is that you will never see the purpose of God birthed in your life through working and the law, ever. Never. Right? Jacob marries the wrong woman. Leah came first, right? So the law comes first and grace came after. Everybody got that? Now, here's the thing about Leah. The Bible's quite kind. It says she was weak of eye, right? Now, that just means she was dead ugly, right? See if it was somebody from Belfast, right? You'd be going, like, she's no oil painting, mate. Do you know what I mean? It's kind of what they're trying to say. Or she was bit with the ugly stick, or whatever way you want to put it. But weak of eye, the Dutch people have no clue what I'm talking about right now, okay? Goedemorgen. And so the thing is, right, Amsterdam Central. And so what actually happens is that, so you have the, you're probably asking yourself, why would anyone fall for that? I mean, was he stupid? He knows who he loves, but yet he served up this other sister who is not a looker. It's actually, we're going to find out about Rachel, right? This is what the Bible says, right? How on earth do you do that? Because see, when you were married in those days, listen to me, they wore a veil. So whenever they were brought, I mean, get away with that today, you know? It's like, which sister are you getting? Well, put a veil over their head. Like, you would be going, here, hold on a wee second, let me just have a, you know what I mean? Like, not that I don't trust you, old Uncle Laban, but let me have a wee look. All right, so what happens is now, there's a deeper meaning here. Jacob didn't remove the veil, and so he was blinded to what he was getting into. Let me pull you here to 2 Corinthians 3. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, because this is why the law doesn't work. The law is described in 2 Corinthians 3 like a veil. And when you try to see through the veil, you can't see the blessing, all right? You're blinded to it. Let me read it here. It says, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, to this day, in places all around the place, in Belfast and beyond, when you read the old covenant, that which God says is obsolete, is no longer fit for purpose, and will never walk you into the blessing that Jesus has provided for you, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, Moses being the covenant of law, all right, a veil lies over their hearts. But when you turn to the Lord, what happens? When you turn to Jesus, he removes the veil. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Isn't this amazing? You wonder why people buy into the wrong thing. You wonder why people are suckered. Why? Because when you try to operate under a place where you have literally put a veil over your eyes, you can't see properly. You can't see blessing. What happens is your heart becomes hard. And the only way is you have to turn to Jesus, turn to his love, and he lifts the veil up so that you can see who? You can see him. Nothing else. And in that view, you are then transformed from the inside out, from glory to glory. So whenever today you read the law, Lord, I'm going to do this. The Lord says do that. The Lord says do the other. You're actually blinding yourself to Jesus. And when you have law and grace together, they don't mix. And actually, the law nullifies grace. Isn't it crazy? That's the picture here. The law blinds you to see properly, and it means that you miss out on blessing. But praise God, isn't it good that he removed it so that today we can see Jesus? Now, let me go very quickly. I'm trying to say to you today, if this year, and God is putting, if you're getting excited about what God is saying to you, just remember, all right, you will never see it through the law, through that veil of I'm going to do. Never. Leah, actually, although she was not the prettiest of ladies, okay, her name actually means weary. This is really interesting. And it's a progression of being ground down over time. Kids are having a ball down there, aren't they? So here's what Leah actually represents. Is her name means to be ground, to become weary over time. Anyone feel like that at times? I've become weary over time. Trying. Because she represents trying to obtain love and blessing through performance. Do you know what? She knew that Jacob had only married her because he was tricked. And she knew that he actually wanted Rachel. So actually in Leah, there's an insecurity. What? Where did that come from? It came from the fact that she knew that he wanted somebody else. You'll live insecure if you don't know that Jesus really wants you. That he really wants you. That root of insecurity that we see in people's lives that they're trying to fill in is because they don't know the love of God. That's why they work hard. That's why they try everything. That's why they kill themselves in ministry and kill themselves around the place. Why? Because deep in them, they know that they need love. And they know that that feeling of not being loved. And so they make themselves weary. What does she do here? It's really interesting. Because she knows that she's not loved, in her position, she tries to win the affection of Jacob by giving him sons. Now, that was a big deal. What she's doing is she's setting herself up in competition with Rachel, the sister who loved Jacob, who Jacob loved. So what she basically does is says, if I give him kids, right, then he will love me. She's doing all, there's a picture there of like bearing children is big news, right? Having been there three times myself, okay? Do you know what? From beginning to end, like fair play to all those women who have so far had kids and all those who are waiting to have kids. Like, it's not particularly easy, says the man, quickly moving on. But you know what I mean? We get it, right? That's the depths. I guess what it shows us is the lengths that some of us go to try to be loved. Like, that's full on, isn't it? To go to that length to try to win affection, no wonder she's weary. No wonder she's tired. What I would say about this, she's doing all that she can. This is such a picture of people under law today, doing all that they can. And do you know the thing about Leah? Is I know we're kind of joking about the fact that she maybe wasn't an oil painting, but she was steadfast. She was faithful in the sense of she wanted to please. She wanted to please Jacob. She wanted to be found in a place of affection. She wanted him to love her. And for that, I can't blame her. That's just like me. I want God to love me. I want, you know, I have found many times in my life myself pointing the finger at others going, you know what, I'm way more faithful than what they are. Seriously, Lord, your man's a buck agent. You know, if he turns up to church 6 times out of 10, preaches crappy messages and the thing, and finger pointing, it's in my heart, to be honest. Getting weary pointing the finger and going, seriously. I'm steadfast and I am, all the rest, and the Lord goes, really? Yeah, but the problem is that's just a veil. You can't receive like that. Now let's look at, so let's not knock, lay and go, whoa, that's not in us. It's in all of us, folks. And see, when the rubber hits the road, at some point, what we do when we're under pressure is we go back to ourselves and go, I'll make it happen. I will make it happen. And remember the promise that God has spoken to our church for 2020. There ain't no way that you're naturally going to do it. Because if it's natural to you, it's not me, says the Lord. Amen? Now, what about our Rachel? Now, Rachel means you. Not you, but E-W-E, right? A young lamb, okay? If you want to see the picture of Jesus here, the Lamb of God, you can do that. She was younger. So Leah, the older sister, Law comes first. Rachel, meaning you, a young lamb, picture of Christ. She comes second. This is Grace. And we're told a number of things about, we're told that she has, the Bible gives us these details. She has a beautiful figure and she had a beautiful face. All right. And Jacob loved her. He absolutely loved her. He didn't love both of them. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jacob loved Leah and Rachel, but it does say he loved Rachel. Now, here's the thing. Rachel's not perfect. This is the thing about grace that I love. Rachel is not perfect in any way, because that wasn't the point. It wasn't that Leah was bad and Rachel was good. It's not about good versus bad as we see it, but it's all about law and grace. Unmerited favor or performance living. Now, Rachel, here's the interesting thing. Rachel is barren. Now, we experienced that physically as a couple early in our early marriage. And here's one of the interesting things about people who, even though they're loved and you're not walking in the fruit of it yet, do you get that? Listen to me. Because what the law does is the law lies to you and says, well, if you just push, you will get what you need. Because you, in a place where you're even loved by God, but you're not seeing it yet, it's called barrenness, a lack of fruit. Anybody? Anybody have something in their life right now where they go, okay, God loves me, I'm under grace, but I'm not seeing the fullness of it thereof? I could be walking in more of it, yeah? Or the rest of you go, no, absolutely not, Pastor. We're so blessed, it's just bonkers, all right? So she was loved. We're all loved by God, but she's barren. So what does she do? And this is my big encouragement for you this year, okay? She takes it into her own hands. Jacob had fathered boys with Leah, that's what we know. So what does Rachel do? She takes things into her own hands, even though she's loved, even though you are loved today, even though, listen to me, even though you know that you are loved by the King of Kings today, completely in the finished work of Jesus, you just be very careful that you don't look to people who are the law, seeing some of the things that are going on around them and feel like you're in competition and try to short circuit the promise that God has spoken over you for 2020. That's what I'm trying to say. Don't do it, because it will end in disaster. Does that make sense? Because what happens here is she gives her servants then. So you have Jacob, Leah, Rachel. Rachel goes, well, if Leah's given him boys, I'll give Jacob, because she's obviously barren, I'll give him my servants. They can go with him and then they'll have kids. Now they do, they give birth to 2, Dan and Naphtali, right? Do you know what Dan and Naphtali actually mean, the 2 boys? Their names mean judgment and struggle. So she was loved, right? Listen to me. Here's a woman who is loved. Jacob has, in one sense, you know, he then works another 7 years and then he gets rich and all the rest of it, right? So she was loved. She was still trying to earn it. And what does she give birth to? Judgment and struggle. Does that make sense? If that is a lesson for any of us today to go, I will not put myself into a place, even under the grace of God, even loved by God, where when I put my hand to it, the fruit of it will be judgment and struggle. Do you hear the word coming to you? Because when you're tempted tomorrow, when it's all bashing off your windows and you're going, flip, what do I do? Do not make the step of going back to you carrying the burden. Don't do it. because the fruit of it will be judgment and struggle. It won't bring about supernatural blessing. Now, shall we? Oh, let's go quick. Is this making sense? Okay, is this good? Is this okay? Is it helpful? I told you today I was going to teach you, because there's no point. If you look at the amount of hours you've spent this week filling your head full of nonsense, can I just speak honestly? And then we wonder why we don't have faith in our lives to believe for what God has done. That's why we need to come and be taught good food. We need to be taught this because, you know, there's a competition for your heart and for your mind. Make no bones about it. The enemy is not in neutral to what he wants to do. He wants to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he never takes his foot off the gas. That's why, under the grace of Jesus, we are safe and sound and protected. But, you know, I think sometimes if the devil can't kill you, as long as you don't walk into the fullness of what God has for you, then I think he's okay with that too. Why? Because the more blessing that you have in your life, the more Jesus is raised up for the world to see. All right? So this is why we feed ourselves well. So let me go. So actually, let's short circuit a bit. Rachel then actually, the barrenness is overcome. This is really good. And she gives birth to two boys. Okay? This is really important because next week I'm going to pull all this right together. Okay? But she gives birth to two boys, one called Joseph, who becomes a type of Christ, and one called, so out of her own struggle, under grace, know that she's loved by Jacob. When she tries to do it herself, she gives birth to Dan and Naphtali, okay, which is judgment and struggle. When actually the Lord moves on her and she starts to bear fruit, she has two boys, Joseph. Do you know what Joseph means? The Lord will increase. And Benjamin, the son of righteousness, the son of the right hand. Isn't that incredible? There you see it. So the fruit of that which is born in love will be increase and righteousness. So in your life, what the Lord does in you, if you will trust him and believe him and have faith in his word, you will not have struggle. If you have struggle right now, it's because you might be loved by the king, but you're trying to do it yourself. If you have struggle right now and judgment in your heart towards other people, because what judgment does is goes, I'm earning it and you're not providing. I am doing this and you're not doing. That is judgment. And when the Lord says there's judgment, there's no fruit. All right? Instead, what happens is the Lord moves here and he says, I'll give you increase in righteousness, blessing, unmerited favor, whenever Rachel starts to see the Lord move. So here you see it. I want to say over our church this year and over your life, the fruit of that which is born of Jesus' love for us, and not because we're trying to earn it, will be increase in righteousness. That was the fruit. Now make no bones about it. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. That's why the brothers were jealous, bitter, angry, and murderous. They threw him into a pit and left him. Because here's the thing, whilst you have, this is why the law and people under the law will always attack people under grace, right? Because we may come from the same father, God, but we have different mothers. A penny dropping for anyone? And you see it in the story of Joseph, all right? In the story of Joseph, he was the favorite son. Why? Because he was the blessing of God, the fruit of God, and he was called increase. And the people who are trying to earn it hate that. Something inside them goes, that can't be right. That's not fair. That's not okay. And the Lord goes, I know. It's not right. It's not fair. It's grace. It's absolutely right. It's definitely not fair to the world's eyes. But what's fair is that you get everything that Jesus did for you. That's fair. I'm trying to encourage you folks who are struggling a wee bit to say, Lord, you know what? This message of grace, you know, where is it in my life? Okay? How can I honestly go to the word and not just think that it's some kind of mad televangelist, reach it, name it, and claim it type stuff, but actually take this word as mine to go, I'm going to stand on this and build my life on this and say, Lord, this year, I'm not going to have any more judgment. I'm not going to have any more struggle. I'm not going to have any more bitterness. I'm not going to have any more weariness of trying and trying. But Lord, I'm going to believe that your word that brings faith into my life says that instead, then if I receive grace every day, then what I will see is increase and righteousness every day, every day. This is always a struggle. There will always be a struggle in your life between what the law demands and what grace provides. Where there's favor in your life, the legalists will attack it. Your response is really, really important. And that's why I said from Galatians 4 last week, 21 to 31, that's why you cast out the law from your life. Do you get that? You cast out the law from your life. I just want to, I'm haven't got enough time to go through this, but I'm going to say this, that one of the things about Joseph and Benjamin is it's an absolutely cracking end of the story. It's like one of the things that Joseph does, he goes from the pit, he goes to the prison, and then he goes to the palace. You'll know this. You know the coat of many colors and all that stuff, for those of you who are going, who is this dude? All right, so he's the guy who Jacob gives him the coat. Excuse me. And he eventually, you know, I'll talk about it next week. They find themselves, right, in a place. Basically, those who are under law find themselves in a place where grace has been put in position. Do you get that? And their response is really important. But whenever grace is confronted, whenever Joseph is confronted with all of his brothers, all right, those who have the same father but a different mother, when he's confronted with all of them, apart from Benjamin, they're both from the same mother. Okay, apart from them, what happens whenever we see people who are in that position? We bless them, protect them, provide for them. Does that make sense? That's what Joseph does. That's why God blesses you with grace. He puts you into a position where you're then able to feed and look after those who are desperately trying to earn it for themselves so that they can be provided for. Because Egypt's in famine, right? There's no food, there's no provision, there's no blessing. And here we have Joseph, a man of increase. Whenever the law is, the people under his brothers under the law, who deserve death, by the way. And all he does is bless. I'm going to get to that next week. But are we Benjamin here? Whenever he is brought in to that room and Joseph looks at him, he gives him five times more. The last one, the last generation in picture, gets five times more from the increase. Joseph is increase. Benjamin, the son of the right hand. Those at the son of the right hand get five times more of the increase that grace brings. Does that make sense? Amen. That's where faith comes from in your life. Do you know that? The word of God speaks for itself. The word of God testifies for itself. The word of God lets us know that whenever you receive this word this morning and you say yes and amen to that, and tomorrow whenever the struggle starts to come, of Lord, will you come through? What about? And you say, actually, I'm not going to push here. I'm not going to manipulate. I'm not going to bully. I'm not going to try even harder, but I'm going to depend on my position as righteous. Then we see the grace that flows in your life. He will do immeasurably more than you could ever think, hope, imagine when you are the son of righteousness. Amen? So here's my encouragement for you. I've got another page there, but I'm not going to do it. I'll leave it to next week. Has this been helpful this morning? Yeah? What I'm trying to say to you is this, is that the struggle is real. You know what I mean? The struggle is real. And the struggle for you in your life is not about the devil. It's not about him pinching your stuff. It's not about him robbing you of your future. Devil's not, doesn't give two hoots about that stuff. Do you know that? Do you know what he will do? He will take you out of that place of righteousness. Because then you're stuffed. Because there is nothing under the law that you can do to inherit blessing. He'll keep you blinded all day long, tell you that you can do it, tell you that you don't really need God, tell you that you work hard and God will bless. No. God has blessed, therefore I work hard. Totally different, right? So actually the biggest struggle in your life is to stand firm in faith to believe for righteousness. Don't waste your faith this week on stuff. Do you hear me? See whatever you need this week. Don't use your faith pointing towards it, going, I have faith for this. I have faith, the Lord says, for righteousness. And when I'm righteous, all of these things are added unto me. So do you know what you get up? Get up and remind yourself every morning, I am loved, I am righteous. I am blessed and highly favored. God is with me. See what I put my hand to today? Okay, I use my right hand. Whatever I put this right hand is blessed and it's favored, so it's going to be multiplied and increased. Why? Because that's my line. Now, here's the thing. If you do that, I believe. The more I've done that in my life, the more I've seen all this other stuff added in. It's incredible. It's best use of your faith is for righteousness. Trusting God that, you know, remember I said a few weeks ago, you only need grace for today. You don't need grace for tomorrow. There is no grace for tomorrow. There's only grace for today. Give me today, Lord, my daily bread, that which feeds me today. Isn't that a brilliant? Sometimes I've got up, because I encouraged you a few weeks ago, how many of you get up and you're worrying about tomorrow when you get up today? How many of you sitting here thinking, oh, for flip's sake, what about Wednesday? Anyone? What about 2 weeks from now? The Lord goes, hello, I'll give you today. I've been getting up in the morning myself and going, thank you. Penny and I pray in the morning before we get up and go, thank you, Lord, there's grace for today. What about tomorrow? Who cares? I can plan, that's all right. But you know, at the end of the day, when I get there, there's going to be grace for it. Unmerited favor for it. Amen.